بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. أما بعد، فإن أحسن الكلام كلام الله، وخير الهدى هدى محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم، وإن شر الأمور محدثاتها، وكل محدثة بدعة، وكل بدعة ضلالة، وكل ضلالة في النار. So this is lesson number 17. This is the 17th lesson on the explanation of the book Al-Ubudiyyah by Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah, with the commentary of Sheikh Salih Al-Fawzan, Hafizahullah. In the previous lesson, we discussed what Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah, what he mentioned, that the way to be protected, the way to be saved from all of those mistakes that have been made by certain groups, certain people, who followed the way of the polytheists before them, before Islam, those who innovated into the religion, they also used al-qadr as an argument to justify their misguidance and their shirk and their disbelief, and likewise their commission of deeds, evil deeds. So certain groups, they followed in this path, those who ascribed to Islam. And we mentioned among them are the Sufis, many different factions of the Sufis. Amongst them are the people of Kalam, Ilmul Kalam. So these people, they placed their Hawa is desire. And this takes many different forms. It can be in the form of just basically your tastes, your feelings, your inclinations, your likes, your desires, you know. And likewise, it can also take the form of using your opinion, your opinions and your rationalities, which you put ahead and above the Quran and the Sunnah. And so these are different ways that people can actually follow their own desires in opposition to the religion, in opposition to revelation. So these types of groups, this is what they basically fell into, and amongst them are different levels of misguidance. So for example, some of them, they used al-qadr to argue that there's no need to adhere to the sharia, because whatever happens is whatever Allah is pleased with. And so therefore, whether it's the sin of a sinner or the disbelief of a disbeliever, the shirk of a mushrik, all of that is from Allah's decree. He's pleased with it all. And this clashes with the sharia. So we don't need to believe in to act upon the sharia. So this is a very extreme, you know, extreme viewpoint. And then there are others who say that we abide by the basic obligations and keep away from the main prohibitions, but we don't need to follow the ways and means, the asbab, because this clashes with al-qadr. Why should we take the means if Allah has already decreed things to happen? And so this is another level of actual misguidance. And then there are other groups of people who basically, they do the obligations, keep away from the prohibitions. They don't really deny the asbab as such, but they neglect those things which are mustahab, because they hold them to be superfluous. And then you have another group who, they basically, the way they pursue religion is that they look for miraculous events or mystical experiences, or the supplication, the dua, being answered in a extraordinary way. right, in a way that's almost like unbelievable, right? So what they do is they seek these types of experiences, thinking that this is the nature of their connection with their Lord, right? So all of these different levels of misguidance, they take people away from the truth. They take people away from the Quran and the Sunnah. And so the way to escape from all of this, as Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah, he mentioned, is basically to make tamassuk, is to stick to the Quran and the Sunnah. And he mentioned the statement of Imam Az-Zuhri rahimahullah, who used to say, Al-i'tisamu bis-sunnah najat, that to hold fast to the Sunnah is deliverance. And just as Imam Malik rahimahullah, he said that the Sunnah is like the ship of Nuh alayhi salam, and whoever rides upon it will be saved, and whoever abandons it, then he will drown. And so Sheikh Salih Al-Fawzan, he explained the meaning of this statement, how it has been made a parable, a similitude for the Sunnah, and how that a person, if he doesn't stick to the Sunnah, he will drown in innovations and misguidance. And so the way to escape from all of these issues, from following one's desires and from falling into this type of misguidance, and to actualizing the ubudiyyah, the servitude to Allah Azza wa Jal, it is making tamassuk to the Sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And then he went on to explain worship, al-ibadah, the worship that is requested in the Quran and the Sunnah. It has two basic foundations. The first is that we worship none but Allah Azza wa Jal. We worship nothing except Allah Azza wa Jal. And the second is that we worship Him, that we worship Him only with whatever He legislated and whatever He established, and not by way of innovations. So these are the two basic foundations of servitude to Allah, ubudiyyah to Allah Azza wa Jal. And from this point onwards, we start our lesson number 17. This is a recap of what we covered before. And so what Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah, he does next is he mentions some of those verses in the Quran which allude to these two principles. So from those verses is the statement of Allah Azza wa Jal when he said, as Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah, he said, فَمَنْ كَانَ يَرْجُو لِقَاءَ رَبِّهِ فَلْيَعْمَلْ عَمَلًا صَالِحًا وَلَا يُشْرِكْ بِعِبَادَةِ رَبِّهِ أَحَدًا. This is the very last verse in Surah Al-Kahf. And in this ayah, Allah Azza wa Jal, he says, whoever hopes in the meeting with his Lord, let him do righteous deeds and not associate any partners in the worship of his Lord. Not associate anyone as a partner in the worship of his Lord. So we see that in this verse, clearly there are two conditions which are mentioned. The same two foundations that Ibn Taymiyyah is mentioning. Which is, first of all, when Allah Azza wa Jal, he said, فَلْيَعْمَلْ عَمَلًا صَالِحًا. Let him work righteous deeds. This is righteous deeds. And a righteous deed can only be a righteous deed if it is upon the Sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Right? So this excludes bid'ah. And it means that we only worship Allah by what He Himself legislated or His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam, explained. So that's the first condition in this verse. And the second condition, or the second foundation of ubudiyyah, is al-ikhlas, which is sincerity in that worship. Because in the ayah, Allah Azza wa Jal, He said, وَلَا يُشْرِكْ بِعِبَادَةِ رَبِّهِ أَحَدًا. And let him not associate anyone as a partner in the worship of his Lord. So this clearly is to be sincere in one's ibadah, to direct it only to Allah, and to intend and to seek only the face of Allah Azza wa Jal. So this is one verse in the Quran where we can clearly see these two foundations of the religion being explained. Another example that Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah brings to us is the statement of Allah Azza wa Jal in Surah Al-Baqarah, Bala man aslama wajhahu lillah wa huwa muhsin falahu ajruhu inda rabbih wala khawfun alayhim wala hum yahzanun. So he says here, rather, whoever submits his face to Allah whilst he is a muhsin, the one who does righteousness, then he will have his reward with his Lord. There will be no fear upon such people, nor shall they grieve. So we see that in the first part of this verse, it is mentioned that whoever submits his face to Allah, this means the one who submits in tawheed to Allah. He is in submission, meaning with ikhlas. وَهُوَ مُحْسِنٌ And who he does good, then he is the one who will have reward with his Lord. And the reason for this verse, the reason for the revelation of this verse, is when we look before it, we see that the Jews and the Christians, they would make statements, as Allah Azza wa Jalla mentions about them, that none shall enter paradise, لَنْ يَدْخُلَ الْجَنَّةِ إِلَّا مَنْ كَانَ هُودًا أَوْ نَصَارًا. That none shall enter into paradise except the one who is a Jew or a Christian. And so the Jews used to say, no one will enter paradise except he who is a Jew. And the Christians would say, no one would enter paradise except he who is a Christian. So Allah Azza wa Jal, he refuted them in the Quran and said, Bala, meaning rather, on the contrary, Man aslama wajhahu lillah wa huwa muhsin. So he established these two conditions. The one who submits to Allah, he submits his face to Allah upon tawheed, whilst he is a person who does good, meaning righteous actions conforming to revelation, conforming to the sunnah, conforming to what the messenger brought. So this was a refutation of those Jews and Christians. And a person can enter paradise no matter where he is, as long as he is described with these two conditions. And as for the claim of the Jews and Christians, it is false. And likewise, we see a similar verse in Surah An-Nisa, وَمَنْ أَحْسَنُ دِينًا مِمَّنْ أَسْلَمَ وَجْهَهُ لِلَّهِ وَهُوَ مُحْسِنٌ وَاتَّبَعَ مِلَّةَ إِبْرَاهِيمَ حَنِيفًا. So here Allah Azza wa Jalla, he says, who is better in religion than the one who submits his face to Allah whilst he is a person who does good, and who follows the religion of Ibrahim, Hanifan, who was upright. So once more in this ayah we see something similar, the same two conditions, that from the excellence in religion is submitting your face to Allah upon tawheed and doing righteous deeds, following the millah, the way of Ibrahim alayhi salam. So we see clearly both conditions here, al-ikhlas, sincerity to Allah, and al-mutaba'ah, which is ihsan, being a muhsin, one who does good, and that can only be on the basis that you are following the messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So in essence, in the response to the Jews and Christians, in the Quran, Allah Azza wa Jal makes clear that whoever is a person of tawheed, who is sincere to Allah, and he does righteous deeds which are upon revelation, not innovation and other things like that, then he is the one who is following the religion of Ibrahim alayhi salam. And who is that person first and foremost? It is Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, which is a refutation of the claims of the Jews and the Christians. So in other words, these passages, what they are saying is, O you Jews and Christians who are claiming that no one will enter paradise except the one who is a Jew or except the one who is a Christian, this is false. Rather, the one who singles out Allah in worship and then he does righteous deeds upon revelation, then he is the one who is best in his religion. He is the one who is following the way of Ibrahim alayhi salam. And you, O Jews and Christians, you are not following the way of Ibrahim alayhi salam. Rather, it is Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. He is the one who is, excellent in his religion by virtue of following Ibrahim alayhi salam. So this is the meaning of these ayat, the meaning of these passages. And so you can see the connection here between the way of Ibrahim alayhi salam and the way of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. It is built upon these two foundations. It is ikhlas, al-ikhlasu lillah, to be sincere to Allah, ikhlasu deen lillah, to make the religion purely and sincerely for Allah alone, and to do righteous deeds. Now, once Ibn Taymiyyah has established this, that this is the way to ubudiyyah, to servitude to Allah, he goes on now to explain the meaning of al-amal as-salih and al-ihsan. And so he says, fal-amal as-salih, huwa al-ihsan, the righteous deeds, they are ihsan, they are benevolence, which means فِعْلُ الْحَسَنَاتِ, to actually do righteous deeds. This is what is meant. All of these are the same. And he says, وَالْحَسَنَاتِ هِيَ مَا أَحَبَّهُ اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ وَهُوَ مَا أَمَرَ بِهِ أَمْرَ إِجَابٍ أَوْ إِسْتِحْبَابٍ. So he explains to us the meaning of الْحَسَنَاتِ, good deeds. How is it defined? He says, it is whatever Allah and His Messenger love, whatever they love. And it is whatever He commanded, whether by way of obligation or whether by way of recommendation. So this now clearly explains to us the meaning of al-hasanat, al-hasanat. It is whatever Allah and His Messenger love, and which is commanded whether by way of obligation or by way of recommendation. So this means that whatever is innovation, فَمَا كَانَ مِنَ الْبِدَعْ فِي الدِّينِ أَلَّتِي لَيْسَتْ مَشْرُوعَةٌ فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يُحِبُّهَا وَلَا رَسُولُهُ فَلَا تَكُونُ مِنَ الْحَسَنَاتِ وَلَا مِنَ الْعَمَلِ الصَّالِحِ. So he says that therefore, whatever is from the innovations in the religion, which are not legislated, then Allah Azza wa Jal, He does not like them, and the Messenger Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam does not love them. So therefore, they cannot be from the hasanat by definition, because by definition, the hasanat are whatever Allah loves and He has actually commanded Himself, whether by way of obligation or by way of recommendation. And as for the innovations into the religion, well, they are neither obligatory nor are they recommended. There's no proof that Allah and His Messenger declared them as such. And so therefore, they cannot be from the hasanat. They cannot be from al-amal as-salih, from the righteous deeds. So all of this, the intent behind all of this discussion is to make it clear that in the Quran, when it mentions the doing of righteous deeds, the one who is a muhsin, or the one who, الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ, those who believe and do righteous deeds, all of these terms in the Quran, al-ihsan, al-amalu salih, and what is like that, this is referring to that which is upon the sunnah. That which is upon the sunnah. And it can never ever be, innovations. So therefore, innovations are not righteous deeds. And he says, likewise, this is, innovations cannot be righteous deeds in the same way that the one who commits al-fawahish wa-dhulm, So the one who does oppression, a deed of oppression cannot be from righteous deeds. The one who commits a shameful sin, a fahisha, this cannot be from the righteous deeds. In the same way, that which Allah did not command, and His Messenger did not command, by obligation or recommendation in terms of acts of worship or, you know, otherwise, this likewise cannot be from al-amal salih, from the righteous deeds. So, on this passage, Sheikh Salih al-Fawzan, he emphasizes what has been said here by Sheikh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah, and he says that righteous deeds are what Allah and His Messenger love. And so therefore a person should not be deceived by what he sees from the people. Even if they try to give this image or this impression of knowledge and excellence, until he verifies and he sees, are they upon the sunnah? Are they in agreement with the sunnah? Or do their deeds and do their statements oppose the sunnah? So if they are in agreement with the sunnah, then we know this is ihsan, and this is amal salih, this is righteous deed. And as for when he's opposing the sunnah, then this is dhalal and amal fasid, this is misguidance, it is corrupt action. Even if the person who is upon this, you know, are very many, irrespective of how many people are upon this. So he says a person should not be deceived. فَلَا يَغْتَرْ أَحَدٌ بِالْمَظَاهِرِ وَلَا بِحُسْنِ الظَّنِ. Right? A person shouldn't just be deceived by appearances, nor just by having good opinions of a people. Rather, he should always have a criterion. There should be a criterion. And this criterion he uses to judge what is sahih min al-fasid, that which is correct, sound, from that which is corrupt. And a sunnah al-nabawiyyah min al-bid'ah, the prophetic sunnah from that which is bid'ah. Was sahih min al-saqim, and the sound from that which is, you know, from which is al-saqim, which is ill and unhealthy and not sound. And so what is the criterion here? The criterion is not what the majority of the people are upon, or what you find the people to be upon. Rather, it is the Qur'an and the Sunnah. And then the Shaykh continues with respect to innovations. Innovations, therefore, cannot be from al-hasanat, or from al-amal salih, from righteous deeds, or from good deeds. Rather, they are from misguidance. Even if the person thinks he is someone who is doing good. So, whatever opposes the book and the sunnah, it is misguidance. And this is a very nice sentence from Sheikh Salih al-Fawzan in summary of the statement. He says, فَمَا خَالَفَ الْكِتَابُ وَالسُنَّةِ فَإِنَّهُ ضَلَالُ وَإِنْ كَانَ صَاحِبُهُ يَظُنُّ أَنَّهُ حَسَنٌ فَالْعِبْرَةِ لَيْسَتْ بِالذَّنِّ وَلَا بِالْقَصْدِ بَلِ الْعِبْرَةِ بِالْمُتَابَعَةِ بِصِدْقٍ. He says, whatever opposes the book and the sunnah is misguidance, even if the person thinks that that it is good. For the consideration is not just by having opinions, a good opinion, and nor by having a desire or an intention, right? What is actually good is not determined by the intent that you have, the intention that you have, or by the dhan, by the, you know, presumption or the, you know, opinion or thought. Rather, he says, بَلِ الْعِبْرَةِ بِالْمُتَابَعَةِ بِصِدْقٍ. Rather, the consideration is by following, imitating, and being truthful in that. Being truthful and being sincere in that. This is what actually counts. So, all of this is an elaboration of what Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah, he said, that ubudiyyah, servitude to Allah, is by way of ibadah. Ibadah can be reduced to two fundamental principles, two foundations: to worship none but Allah, and to worship Him only in the way He commanded. And this is what the verses of the Quran clearly establish in many different ayat. He gave us some of those examples. And therefore, this means that Al-Amalu Salih in the Quran and Al-Hasanat has a very clearly defined meaning. It can only refer to those deeds that the Messenger of Allah came with and which he legislated. And so this therefore expels bid'ah, expels innovation. And those cannot be from the Hasanat and cannot be from Al-Amalu Salih. What is the significance of this to our discussion? The significance of this is that you cannot be an abid, a person who is, you know, in ubudiyyah to Allah in a complete and perfect way until and unless you are a follower of the sunnah. Because ubudiyyah, servitude to Allah, is by way of iman and ikhlas and sidq and righteous actions which are in accordance with the sunnah. So if your actions are not in accordance with the sunnah, then clearly you are not making, this cannot be genuine ubudiyyah. And so this is the point that Shaykhul Islam Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah is conveying and putting across. So then he continues and he elaborates further. He says, as for the statement, وَأَمَّا قَوْلُهُ وَلَا يُشْرِكْ بِعِبَادَةِ رَبِّهِ أَحَدًا وَقَوْلُهُ أَسْلَمَ وَجْهَهُ لِلَّهِ. Right, so these two sentences, which are from the verses we mentioned earlier, these are sentences which speak about ikhlas, right? Not associating any partners in the worship of your Lord and submitting your face only to Allah. Ibn Taymiyyah says, فَهُوَ إِخْلَاسُ الدِّينِ لِلَّهِ وَحْدَهِ. It is to single out and purify the religion for Allah alone. And then he brings statements from some of the Salaf, from the companions and from some of the Salaf, which indicate the meaning of these particular verses. So the first one that he mentions is the supplication of Umar ibn al-Khattab radiyallahu anhu. He says, وَكَانَ عُمَرَ بْنُ الْخَطَّابِ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُ يَقُولُ, that Umar bin al-Khattab used to say, اللهم اجعل عملي كله صالحا واجعله لوجهك خالصا ولا تجعل لأحد فيه شيئا. This is a beautiful supplication for ikhlas. He says, اللهم اجعل عملي كله صالحا. O Allah, make all of my deeds to be salihan, to be righteous, which means to be in accordance with the sunnah. O Allah, make all of my deeds to be righteous, meaning to be in accordance with the sunnah. Waj'alhu liwajhika khalisan, and make it purely for your sake alone. Make it only for your sake, meaning make me sincere in that righteous deed. وَلَا تَجْعَلْ لِأَحَدٍ فِيهِ شَيْئًا, and do not make for anyone a share of that action. Meaning, protect me and save me from الرِّيَا, from showing off and doing deeds to please other people and to gain recognition from other people. So this is a dua of Umar ibn al-Khattab radiyallahu ta'ala anhu, which explains to us the meaning of these verses that we are discussing. And similarly, the statement of Al-Fudayl ibn Iyad rahimahullah from the Salaf, and he said regarding the verse in Surah Hud, لِيَبْلُوَكُمْ أَيُّكُمْ أَحْسَنُ عَمَلًا, in which Allah Azza wa Jalla says that He is the one who that He may test you to see which of you is the best in deeds. So Al-Fudayl ibn Iyad, he commented upon this ayah and he said, أَخْلَصُهُ وَأَصْوَبُهُ أَخْلَصُهُ وَأَصْوَبُهُ, which means the most sincere of them and the most correct of them. So the people who were listening, they said, Ya Abu Ali, O Abu Ali, which is his kunya. What do you mean, the most correct and the most sincere and the most correct? And so he responded and he said, إِنَّ الْعَمَلْ إِذَا كَانَ خَالِسًا وَلَمْ يَكُنْ صَوَابًا لَمْ يُقْبَلْ. So he said, indeed action, when it is sincere, but it is not correct, it will not be accepted. وَإِذَا كَانَ صَوَابًا وَلَمْ يَكُنْ خَالِسًا لَمْ يُقْبَلْ. And likewise, if it is correct, meaning that it is in agreement with the sunnah, but it is not sincere, then it will not be accepted. حَتَّى يَكُونَ خَالِسًا صَوَابًا وَالْخَالِسُ أَنْ يَكُونَ لِلَّهِ وَالصَّوَابُ أَنْ يَكُونَ عَلَى السُّنَّةِ. Until and unless it is both sincere and it is correct. So sincere means that it is for the sake of Allah, and correct means that it is in accordance with the sunnah. So you can see from the speech of both Umar ibn al-Khattab, his dua, and likewise the explanation of Al-Fudayl ibn Iyad, rahimahullah, explain clearly these two affairs, being sincere in one's deeds and likewise being correct in one's actions. Now, after mentioning all of this and clarifying this, Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah, he then goes on to discuss an issue that we find often in the Quran, and this is like a style and a form of speech that we find in the Quran by which emphasis is given to certain things. And so from this point onwards, Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah is going to discuss in some detail this particular principle. And he says, فَإِنْ قِيلَ, if it is said, فَإِذَا كَانَ جَمِيعَ مَا يُحِبُّهُ اللَّهِ دَاخِلًا فِي إِسْمِ الْعِبَادَةِ فَلِمَاذَا عَتَفَ عَلَيْهَا غَيْرَهَا. So now a question is raised. A question is put forward, because we have to remember the whole context of this discussion. If you remember, the four questions that were put to Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah from the very beginning, which is, you know, why he wrote this treatise. And one of those questions was, you know, what is ibadah? Explain to us ibadah. What is its definition? And does all of the religion enter into the term ibadah? Right? So that was one of the questions. When we say the word ibadah, does everything enter into this term, the whole entire religion? And the answer was yes. When we say al-ibadah, this covers everything that Allah loves and is pleased with, from the inward and the outward, you know, statements and actions. So now a person asks a question, that if that is the case, then why do we find in the Quran the mention of ibadah and then the mention of other things next to it? What is the meaning of this? So this is where Shaykh al-Islam, he answers this question. And the example given is the statement of Allah Azza wa Jal, إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ. إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ. So here we say, you alone do we worship, and you alone, from you alone do we seek help. So why is it that ibadah is mentioned, إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ, but then something additional is mentioned, but which is supposed to be from ibadah, إِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ, is not isti'ana from ibadah? So why is it mentioned separately? And a second example, فَاعْبُدْهُ وَتَوَكَّلْ عَلَيْهِ. فَاعْبُدْهُ وَتَوَكَّلْ عَلَيْهِ. Worship him and place reliance upon him. Is not reliance from within worship? So why are these other things being mentioned after worship, if they are from worship? A third example, which is the statement of Nuh alayhi salam, Ya qawmi i'budu Allah, wattaquhu wa ati'un. I'budu Allah, wattaquhu wa ati'un. So this is a statement of Nuh alayhi salam, when he says, An i'budu Allah, wattaquhu wa ati'un. That you should worship Allah, and that you should have fear of Him, and you should obey Me. So doesn't all of this, doesn't having taqwa of Allah, and doesn't obeying the Messenger, in this case Nuh, doesn't it enter into ibadah? And the answer is yes it is. And this is something that we find often in the Quran. So this is a question, or it's an issue which is raised, and Ibn Taymiyyah is mentioning at this point in order to clarify for us something that we find frequently in the Quran. And so the answer to this is, as Sheikh Saleh Al-Fawzan explains, that sometimes you add two things next to each other in order to indicate a difference between the two. Right, so this is what we call al-mughayara. Al-mughayara, two things are put next to each other in order to indicate that there's a difference between the two. This is what the basic principle is when you mention two things together. However, sometimes you might mention two things from the angle of mentioning that which is general and then mentioning that which is specific to it in order to emphasize that thing. So let's explain what we mean. Iyyaka na'bud, you alone do we worship, and worship includes everything, including isti'ana, including seeking help. And then we say, wa iyyaka nasta'een, and from you do we seek help. Now, seeking help obviously is from ibadah. It is part and parcel of ibadah. But in this particular verse, it has been separated and mentioned separately for a reason. And that is to emphasize it and to give concern to it, because it is one of the ways through which we obviously we become better worshippers, that we seek aid from Allah in our worship. So in other words, this is something that we see frequently in the Quran. Likewise, in the example of when Nuh alayhi salam, he said, أَنِ اعْبُدُ اللَّهِ وَاتَّقُوهُ وَأَطِيعُونَ, that you should worship Allah. And the worship of Allah includes everything. It includes taqwa, it includes ta'a, it includes obedience. But Nuh alayhi salam, he added those two things in order to emphasize them and to stress their importance and that people should be concerned with them. And so he continues, and now he gives us some more examples to illustrate the point more clearly. So the next example he says, this is similar, for example, when Allah says in the Quran, Inna salata tanha عَنِ الْفَحْشَاءِ وَالْمُنْكَرِ, indeed the prayer prevents from al-fahsha and al-munkar. So we know that al-munkar, that which is evil, is everything that is evil, and al-fahsha, which is like shameful deeds, that enters into al-munkar. It enters into al-munkar. However, Allah Azza wa Jal, He separated out that which is general, which is al-munkar, and that which is specific or a part of the general, which is al-fahsha. Al-fahsha, so for example, al-fahsha is to do some shameful deed, you know, to follow one's desires. This is a shameful deed. But that deed is also from al-munkar. from that which is evil. But it has been separated in this verse in order to emphasize that particular thing, even though it comes under the general term that was mentioned next to it. Another example is, he goes on to give a few examples, in fact, and we can mention another example. He says about the prophets and messengers, إِنَّهُمْ كَانُوا يُسَارِعُونَ فِي الْخَيْرَاتِ وَيَدْعُونَنَا رَغَبًا وَرَهَبًا. About the messengers, indeed, they used to hasten in good deeds, and they would invoke us or call upon us out of fear and hope. So here we see that Allah Azza wa Jalla first of all mentioned that they used to rush in good deeds, al-khayrat. And good deeds includes everything. It includes worship. It includes worship. It includes, supplication. But then he specifically mentioned one of their qualities, which is وَيَدْعُونَنَا رَغَبًا وَرَهَبًا, that they would make dua to us out of hope and fear. So, as Ibn Taymiyyah says, to make dua out of hope and fear is actually from the khayrat. And, you know, he says there are many, many examples like this. And even more clearly, there are more clear examples that can be given. And another clear one is the statement, as Shaykh al-Fawzan mentions, مَنْ كَانَ عَدُوًا لِلَّهِ وَمَلَائِكَتِهِ وَرُسُلِهِ وَجِبْرِيلَ وَمِيكَالِ فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ عَدُوًا لِلْكَافِرِينَ. We see the same thing being illustrated in this verse. In this verse, Allah Azza wa Jalla, he says, whoever is an enemy to Allah and his angels and his messengers and to Jibreel and to Mikal, then indeed Allah is an enemy to the disbelievers. So why did here in this ayah Allah Azza wa Jalla says, whoever is an enemy to Allah and his angels? So he's already mentioned the angels. This includes all of the angels. But after that, he specifically mentioned two angels, Jibreel and Mikal. So this is an example of where a general term is mentioned, and then some specific instances which enter into that term are mentioned separately. And that is for a reason. And the reason is for, as Shaykh al-Fawzan explains, al-ihtimam. At-takhsis wal-ihtimam. It is to, you know, specify something with a view of giving it importance and giving it attention. Another example is that can be given is the ayah in Surah Al-A'raf, for example, and also, in fact, another one is, well, yeah, this is the example given, Surah Al-A'raf, وَالَّذِينَ يُمَسِّكُونَ بِالْكِتَابِ وَأَقَامُوا الصَّلَاةِ. So in this ayah, Allah Azza wa Jalla says, those who hold fast to the book, those who hold fast to the book and establish the prayer. So here, holding fast to the book, it includes everything. It includes the prayer, it includes fasting, it includes performing Hajj, it includes being righteous to parents, it includes everything. And establishing the prayer is from within that. However, Allah Azza wa Jal mentioned that separately and in addition to that which is general, in order to emphasize and give importance to that. And so all of these are examples, and likewise, فَعْبُدْهُ وَتَوَكَّلْ عَلَيْهِ. Worship Allah and put reliance upon Him. So, worshipping Allah, reliance is from within worship. But then he added التَوَكُّل as something additional. So you have that which is general, and then that which is a part of that general, but which is mentioned for a reason, for a specific reason of or a specific benefit. So then Ibn Taymiyyah goes on to explain that this is an important thing to understand in the Qur'an, because when certain terms are united and brought together in the same place, they can have a specific meaning, and when they are mentioned separately, they can have a general meaning. And we can give two examples of that. The example of that, one of them is when we say al-faqir and al-miskeen. Al-faqir and al-miskeen. Both of these words, we say that this refers to a poor person, a needy person. So when each of these two words are mentioned separately, they have the same meaning. For example, in the Quran, لِلْفُقَرَىٰ الَّذِينَ أُحْسِرُوا فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ. So, you know, to those who are fuqara, they are poor, they are needy, you know, who've been prevented or withheld from the path of Allah. So here, the fuqara is mentioned on its own. And then we have another verse in which the miskeen is mentioned on its own. إِطْعَامُ عَشَرَةِ مَسَاكِينَ. Right, this word miskeen is mentioned on its own. So whenever these words are mentioned on their own, they have the same meaning as each other. A faqir is a miskeen. A miskeen is a faqir. In general, it refers to a poor, needy person. But sometimes they are mentioned together. So, in the verse that relates to the zakat, those categories which receive zakat, in that ayah, Allah Azza wa Jalla, He says, إِنَّمَا الصَّدَقَاتُ لِلْفُقَرَاءِ وَالْمَسَاكِينَ. إِنَّمَا الصَّدَقَاتُ لِلْفُقَرَاءِ وَالْمَسَاكِينَ. Here they are mentioned right next to each other. This is when Allah Azza wa Jalla is mentioning all the various categories, the eight categories of those who can receive zakah. So why were they mentioned right next to each other? It means that they must have a different meaning to each other when they are next to each other. And so as Shaykh al-Fawzan, Hafidhahullah, he explains that there's a common meaning to both of these terms, al-faqir and al-miskeen, and that common meaning is the one who is in need, al-haja, the one who has a need. He has a need from other people. This is a general thing which combines between the two. And as for when they are mentioned together, so in other words, if we say al-faqir on its own, this means the one who is in need. If we use the word al-miskeen, this means the one who is in need, right? They are both interchangeable. However, when we mention them together, as occurs in the verse on the zakat, then they have a specific meaning. So, as the Shaykh explains, the faqir is the one who basically is in poverty, right? He has nothing to sustain himself. He has nothing to sustain himself. Or he has something that allows him to only fulfill, you know, a part of what he really needs. Right? Meaning that he never has sufficiency. He either has nothing, he's in like poverty, or he does not have anything to reach sufficiency. So this is now the faqir, the fuqara, right? The ones who are in you know, absolute poverty. And as for the miskeen, he is in a better position than the faqir. He is in a better position. Because the miskeen is the one who is able to find half of his needs, or most of his needs, right? Meaning he still cannot live according to what is customary and usual and fulfill all of his needs. Rather, there is some deficiency, right? Whether it's some deficiency all the way to not having a half of what is considered to be a sufficient food and the rest of it, right? So there's a difference between a faqir and a miskeen. And we know this when they are mentioned right next to each other. And this is the same. The second example of this is the use of the words al-Iman and al-Islam. Al-Iman and al-Islam. If we say al-Islam on its own, when we speak of Islam in a sentence or where it occurs in a text, then Islam is general and it includes Iman as well. Because to have valid Islam, you got to have something of Iman in your heart. So when we say Islam, it includes automatically Iman. And when we say Iman, it includes automatically Islam. Because you can't have inward Iman without having something outward externally, such as the prayer and, you know, other righteous deeds, which validate that Iman. So this is when we use these words on their own. But when they appear in a text, such as the hadith of Jibreel alayhi salam, where Iman and Islam are mentioned in the same text, then they clearly have a different meaning. So Islam in the hadith means whatever is outward, whatever we can see from a person of the deeds, such as the shahada, such as the prayer, the fasting, and so on and so forth. And Iman is whatever is inward, it is internal, it is that which we can't see of a person's, you know, belief in his heart. So the point being from all of this discussion is that this is something that we find in the Quran when it speaks about certain things, and in this instance it speaks about al-ibadah, worship, which is a comprehensive term. It refers to everything that Allah loves and is pleased with, right? So we know this, but then frequently in the Quran we will see al-ibadah being mentioned and then isti'ana being mentioned after it, or tawakkul being mentioned after it, or taqwa being mentioned after it, or the prayer or something else, right? This is something that we find frequently in the Quran. And so this is from the angle of mentioning a general term, a comprehensive term maybe, under which many, many other things enter, and then mentioning one of those things which enter into it in order to emphasize it and to draw attention to it and for it to be given importance, right? So this is what we find in the Quran, and this is basically Shaykh al-Islam's answer to the person, or, you know, to this issue that might arise, that if ibadah is a comprehensive term, why then do we see other things being mentioned, such as what we find in the text of the Quran? So this is his explanation, and he explained it by way of giving many other examples in the Quran that we see frequently being mentioned, such as the mention of the angels, whoever is an enemy to Allah and the angels, and then he mentions Jibreel and Mikal specifically. And there are many, many, many examples, such as Hafidhu ala salawat wa salatil wusta, as we see in Surah Al-Baqarah. Safeguard the prayers. Safeguard the prayers. And the middle prayer. So first of all, he said safeguard the prayers, which includes all five prayers. But then he added to that, وَالصَّلَاةُ الْوُسْطَى. Right, he mentioned وَالصَّلَاةُ الْوُسْطَى. He mentioned the middle prayer. This now is Asr, Al-Asr. So safeguard all the prayers and the middle prayer. Why did he add the middle prayer, which is Asr, which is already included within all of the prayers? This is to give it emphasis and to make people concerned with it. So he mentioned the general, and then he mentioned the specific. And so this is something that we find frequently in the Quran. So what we'll do is we'll conclude our lesson here for today, inshallah, and we'll continue this discussion. Ibn Taymiyyah continues speaking of this issue, and inshallah we'll round that up and summarize it in the next lesson. But for today, we'll conclude our lesson at this point, and continue with this in the next lesson, inshallah ta'ala. And the lesson itself will continue at the usual time at 7 p.m. on a Sunday. And if you want notifications of the announcement of the lesson on a weekly basis, or you know, if it's cancelled, if it's not going to be on, you can join the Telegram group. It's a Telegram group, Islam Teas, where basically you can receive notifications of the lectures that take place. So with that, we'll conclude our lesson for today. Walhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, wa sallallahu ala nabina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in.